Good afternoon, students. Last week we considered discipline as development. We saw that the definition of the term was training. Discipline has two sides. It has the positive side of taking immaturity and making it mature. Think in terms like athletic trainers. It's not like the athlete is doing something, you know, evil that needs to be corrected, but he does need to be trained. And so training involves positive development. But you also know, based on, you know, colloquial use of the word, that discipline normally means correction. You need to discipline your children, you'll hear. And so today, we're going to talk about correction and what the Bible says about it. And I want to set it in its cultural context first. We do not live in a society that is in favor of the biblical method of correcting children. It's not that correcting behavior isn't there, but some of the means used would not rise up to what the Bible says is required, specifically corporal punishment, bodily punishment, literally, so that it's physically painful. Smarts, but doesn't injure. That's our phrase. It smarts, but it doesn't injure. It doesn't harm the child. And so that use of pain, controlled use of pain, is rejected in our society. And I think it's largely rejected because we just don't consider the severity and depth of sin like we used to. We're very prone to want to build up the esteem of children, and we don't want to cross purposes with them, and we assume human nature is basically good. Now, there is a sense in which esteem should be there. Every human being is made in the image of God. And those wicked homes which seek to destroy a children's own sense of dignity grieve me. And so I'm not talking about that kind of esteem building. I'm just talking about that. Just everything's got to be positive. Don't you know, cross purposes. And so we've got to be nice to the kids in that kind of banal sense of nice. I think we underestimate the severity of sin, not just in the home, but in society. Back in the 1800s, we quit looking at punishment judicially as retribution. Instead, it became restitution, or restoring the individual. Our prisons became reformatories, where a prisoner reforms, or a penitentiary, where a prisoner repents, rather than a place where justice or vengeance or retribution is dished out. Punishment is given. Now, home is not judicial, and I'm not advocating that discipline is punishment. Discipline seeks to correct. It does seek to reform. It does seek that penitence. I'm just pointing at the fact that as society out there has lost the view of sin and even murder as deeply heinous and worthy of such high punishment, so also in the home, we overlook a lot of disrespect and a lot of dishonor and a lot of disobedience until finally we can't take it anymore, and then we feel like we got to do something, and by then, it's too late. The Bible tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It's not just talking it out of him. The rod is needed. We call it spanking. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, in the church, there's also, interestingly, a poor view of discipline. We often oppose in the church grace, give them grace versus discipline. I remember reading a book on parenting to this effect, and the authors struggled. While they were very big on give them grace and the gospel and forgive them and overlook faults and be generous, and that's the way Christ has treated us in the gospel, when it came to like, well, you need to spank your children, you need to discipline, it didn't seem to fit with their larger picture. They didn't have a good place for it within their whole program that they were advocating. And I think this is very similar to churches that have gone back to like, you just need to preach the gospel. Yes. But they're opposing those programmatic churches that are gimmicking people to faith and entertaining them, and so preach the gospel. But merely preaching the gospel is not enough. The New Testament tells us that discipline, church discipline, is also required. And you go, well, how does that fit? Usually I am not open to the answer of the gospel until I am pained at my own personal pursuit of something else. I end up in a tragedy, I end up in a crisis, I end up in a mess, and I go, what happened? I'm open to answers. Well, rather than wait for an individual to crash, I'd much rather have an individual be brought through a controlled environment of pain that says, if you keep doing this, you're going to harm yourself. And we don't want you to get to that point, so we're going to harm you right now under controlled measures. We're going to reprove you, rebuke you, even put you out of the church and hand you over to Satan for a while so that your body would be afflicted, so that your soul, your spirit would be saved in the day of Christ. It's still redemptive. Usually the law has to prepare somebody for the gospel. And within the church, for straying sheep, discipline prepares their heart again to receive the gospel. It plows the ground up again to receive the good seed. Both go together. Don't see them as opposed, grace versus discipline. In fact, Paul even says in one of his last letters, Titus chapter 2, that grace itself disciplines us. Paideo, same word that we saw last week. Same root word, disciplines us. So there's no opposition in the apostle's mind or the Bible's mind between grace and discipline. There would be an opposition between grace and punishment, or grace and wrath. That judicial giving of pain is strictly for the good of the system, of the whole, as well as for the honor of the one who had been harmed and such, to restore the wholeness of value within the universe versus, say, the good of that individual. Nobody would say hell is for the good of that individual. That's why I think it's proper to use discipline for the home, punishment for the prison, and not bring punishment into the home. Okay, so I hope you're convinced of that. We are not in heaven. We still need discipline. We're still in the body. Discipline is helpful as a benefit to our soul. We should be disciplining our children just like our Father disciplines us. Okay, now before I get into the means of discipline, let me just give you a little bit more about how love and discipline go together. Because it will not feel loving, especially if you've been, you know, if you receive poor discipline or no discipline, if you grew up in a home where you were abused, it would be so hard to be able to even bring intentional pain into a child's life, even if it just smarts and is not injured, which it must only just smart. It will be hard for you to do that. So let me explain a little more how love works with discipline. The Bible assumes that loving parents are going to discipline their children. Not only does it point to God, in Proverbs 3, repeated in Hebrews 12, God does it. I just heard a sermon on Revelation 3 where Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So God does it. The Bible says, though, and the Bible assumes loving parents are going to discipline. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. There it is, right there. The one is a logical equivalent of the other. If you love your child, then you will discipline him. If you do not discipline your child, then you do not love him. Let that sink home. If I really genuinely love my child, I will discipline him. Why? I want the foolishness driven out of him, because foolishness will harm him, perhaps permanently. And so if I can help it, as foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, they hug it, they love it, they embrace it. I want that removed from that child's heart. Why? Because I love the child. I want to see them thrive and survive. That's why the Bible then says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You're just setting him up for death if you don't try to take that foolishness out of him. I mean, it could be as simple as I remember having two-year-olds, you know, one-year-old actually. I want that little guy, that little girl, to be able to respond to two commands. Come. And I would slap on the wrist, or I would, you know, give a little smart. Like, no, when I say come, you need to come. Because they will think it's a game and run from me and run right out into the street. I want to save their life. I want to be able to have them come when I say come. Or don't touch. When I say don't touch, hot, hot, don't. Simple little, but it's such a picture. As I send them out into the world, I want them to be able to be wise and to navigate the challenges and the threats of life. So, I will grant that discipline given without love is damaging. In fact, I would even question that that is discipline. But I also claim that love with no discipline is not love, as we just saw with the logical equivalent of Proverbs 13:24. That the only way to do biblical parenting and to please God according to how he directs is to put the two together with loving discipline. And I'll describe what loving discipline looks like in a bit. But just see, there's a little book on parenting that was given to me when my firstborn was quite young. And I read it when he was two. Oh, it was a blessing. A little book by Roy Lesson. He's actually the Christian card manufacturer. He started Dayspring, I think it was, cards, greeting cards. And he wrote a little book on parenting, specifically on spanking. And so, very helpful little book. And in there is a diagram where he describes two extremes and calls them both child abuse. Obviously, when somebody is only harming the child and doesn't love and allows the pain to go beyond smart into injury, and that level has to be gauged per child, that is child abuse. That injures the child. Often that's done in anger. Well, the other side, though, oh, I love my son too much to hit them. That talk, that also abuses the child because it exposes them to danger in the long run. Do not desire his death, right? Discipline your son while there is hope. So both, I believe, both of them are child abuse. That you have to find that medium where it's like probably, you know, three swats, you know, of just when they're young, three swats, and you can hear it. Their cry will go from defiance to they give way. It doesn't take much, but it needs to be controlled. I'll describe that in a bit. It needs to be controlled. And so that's loving discipline. That's what the Bible is pointing at. Real love, according to the Bible, and you can check it out in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, the more famous, love is patient, love is kind. Real love, the old philosophers talked about, is either contemplative or benevolent. You see it in Matthew's gospel. Contemplative means it looks at the person and goes, I love you, meaning I delight in you a lot. Benevolent is, I am seeking your good. It is goodwill, literally, goodwill. I'm seeking your good here. They're not the same thing, though they often fall under love. God is said to love his enemies. He's not sitting in the heaven going, you guys are so cute. I just love you. No, we know from the Psalms that he hates the wicked. Psalm 5, Psalms 11, he hates the violent. He abhors them. looked at in and of themselves as he sees their motives. It's like they disgust him. Well, okay, but yet the Bible says he loves his enemies. What does that mean? Well, he causes the sun to rise on them just like everybody else, sends the rain on their fields just like anybody else. He cares for them. He seeks their good, which is remarkable in his great patience. Then on the other hand, though, as God looked at his son at his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved son," the son I love, in other words. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I so love you." There was everything commendable and lovely and delightful and holy and right in this son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I bring this up just so that you're aware, there will be times where your little guy, your little girl will not just thrill your soul. But love is not just a warm feeling like, "I really enjoy you." It also involves a determination to do you good. Even in spite of the fact that I am having a hard time today even standing you. And believe me, parents of young children find themselves perplexed, maybe even surprised by how difficult handling those two-year-olds is, those little guys are. And so there will be days, I'm warning you, where that little darling won't be a little darling today, but you can still love him. You can love him with God's love. And I do believe that you also have an affection for them that will go deeper than just a goodwill that tolerates an enemy. No. There'll be many times where their smile will thrill you and they'll love you and you'll love them, all that. But it's helpful to note there's a deeper love than just those warm feelings. Love does hard things. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." Notice it assumes I love the person. Okay, you love them? Well, it's better then to rebuke them openly than just keep that love to yourself and you never let them know and you never stop their behavior. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," it says next in that same passage. Again, it assumes the person loves you. But you're wounding them? Yes. A friend who wounds you is a friend who loves you. Because those wounds are faithful. They won't turn back against you. They are done for your ultimate good. And that's the kind of deep determination you need to have in your heart. God has told me that it's this way that I correct my children. I believe his way to be right. I believe him to be telling me the truth. And so I'm going to commit myself to this no matter how awful I feel at the moment. Because it may be difficult and hard to follow through on this. But I believe that these wounds, and notice, it inflicts pain. It hurts to correct somebody. These wounds are faithful, my son, my daughter. Believe me, I love you. Real love, then, is obedient to God. Second John tells us this explicitly. This is love, that we keep his commandments. And in the context of 2 John, it's interesting, it's in refusing hospitality to false teachers. In those societies in the Mediterranean world back then, Jewish circles, it would have been extremely difficult to not show hospitality. It would not have felt loving, just like spanking does not feel loving or church discipline. But John says it's obedient. Because if you are hospitable to a false teacher, you are furthering them along in their work. And that's going to harm souls. And you'll be a participant in their evil deeds, he says. So love ultimately is not defined by how I feel at the moment. It's defined by what is right. And this was so eye-opening to me. Several years ago, teaching at our church, I had college students, I remember, in the back that were also impressed, just like I was, with the insight from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that what is right is what is loving, and what is loving is what is right, and ultimately there is no division between the two. Because we feel like, well, because I love you, I'll overlook doing this wrong then at this time, because I just love you that much. That's not the way God looks at it. Love is ultimately going to be according to what is true, because it's got to fit reality for what is genuinely good for somebody, which is another way of saying it's got to be right. It's got to conform to what is true. Okay, I hope now I've convinced you a little more that love leads to discipline. You have a better sense of what it means to love your children someday, if the Lord blesses you with these little guys. Let me give you then the two means of correction. This is so helpful to find this in Scripture. There's so many scriptures on parenting in the book of Proverbs. It would do you well to just read through the book of Proverbs someday and make your own list. I did this when I was in my 20s. One of the verses is Proverbs 29:15 that says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." I don't know why it doesn't say father there too. Those are intriguing. Maybe I'll get insight on that someday. But I don't want my wife to be shamed and as a mother. And so I want to practice rod and reproof to my children. What does that mean? Well, the reproof is verbal and the rod is physical. The reproof is verbal correction. I'm correcting a child's thinking. It's different than a rebuke. A rebuke says, stop it. That focuses on behavior, a child's behavior. A reproof focuses on a child's thinking. And boy, when they're young, do they do a lot of bad thinking. I mean, you know, it's like, son, I mean, you just had, you know, 8 chocolate chip cookies. What were you thinking? Well, he wasn't. You know, he wasn't thinking about the bellyache and about, I don't feel good, Dad, and all, you know. We need to correct their thinking on a whole level of things. And so there's a lot of thought and a lot of talk that goes into this. And so the Bible encourages reproof again and again and again. It even calls it the path to life. And I think this is true as adults too. It's my path to life for God to reprove my thinking. I still think bad. Maybe this is even correcting some of your thinking. God be praised if it lines up with Scripture. On the other end of it, a child is commended if they receive reproof. And vice versa, the Bible says in Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I mean, that's pretty blunt. And so if I don't like being corrected, I'm dumb. That's what God says. Okay, well, I don't want my children to be that. I don't want to be that. Oh, Lord, correct me. Right? And there's a neat prayer I've often prayed from Psalm 141. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head, and do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayers against their wicked deeds. In other words, I want the righteous, those who are qualified, to smite me in kindness. There's a lot of people that will give me words that hurt. But I want somebody who loves me. I want a friend whose wounds are faithful to smite me in kindness. Because I'm still opposed to what is wrong, even if it's in me. Well, words are powerful. And we often say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Ha, that's not true. Words hurt. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. But that also means words can heal. So when I'm talking about reproof being a part of correcting, this is not just, you know, mere talk, and it's not just throwing this in. It is truly a painful thing. It hurts to be verbally corrected. Now, just in general, when I'm talking about words, I want you to know I've done a word study. It's not in part of this course, but words need to be true, few, slow, and apropos. That last word had to rhyme with slow. You can obviously see that, but meaning appropriate. So, obviously I need to speak what is true, but it's not so obvious. When the child does something, I tend to maybe flatter the child, or I might slander. I need to control my lips and not, you know, exaggerate what they've done. Like, you've done this for the 1,000th time today. Or not minimize. You know, that's not no big deal. You know, it's okay when it's not. So I need to speak the truth. My words need to be few. Oftentimes, when dealing with children, too many words ends up losing the point, exasperating their patience, and can actually backfire. It's better just to be succinct, make the point. If they need an explanation, give it, but move on. Needs to be slow. Don't react top of your head. You need to think through. You need to pray about it. You need to talk with your spouse. And it needs to be appropriate. Know each child. Know their heart. Know where they're at. If the child hates what they did, you're not going to pounce on them. They're already beating themselves up. But if the child is clueless, well, make the word appropriate then. But also in kindness and patience, and because it's got to be loving. So, does that make sense? True, few, slow, apropos. Say that with me. True, few, slow, and apropos. Now, in a broader sense, parental discipline, parental counsel, even reproof needs to have exhortation, needs to be some earnestness in it. I'm urging you. Can't just be, here's some data, let me give you some information, check box, I'm a good parent. Where's the heart, right? If I'm not weeping over Jerusalem, do I love Jerusalem? If I don't weep over my children before the Lord, how much do I love them? That earnestness will show up in exhortation as I tell them, son, here's how to think. Believe me, this is the way you think. And then give a motivation. Our motivation ultimately should be, this is what God says. I don't want them tied, as we said earlier in the year, to me. Eventually they leave me. But then give them motivation that actually shows them the good that comes from this counsel, this reproof. If you do this, the Bible mentions several of these in Proverbs 1-9, you'll be adorned. It will make you beautiful. It will even, you know, give you honor or prosperity, all things considered equal. And so don't shy from that. That's not bribing the child. Bribing is when you bring in an external thing that's unconnected to the behavior. If you show the logical, organic result, the fruit from this root, and point out, don't you want this apple? Plant this seed. If you show that connection, that's actually showing the wisdom of God's ways. So motivate them with that. Let them tell them stories, those cautionary tales. Okay, now here's the tendencies though. Those who neglect reproof often fall into two categories. And the Bible has examples of these, of Eli and Samuel and David who neglected reproof, it looks like. And they were held responsible for the sins of their children. So as we look at it, at the two kinds of things that leads to neglect. Number one is laziness. Meaning, I don't want to stop what I'm doing right now. Every parent knows what that feels like. Every parent knows what it is like. Oh, man, I'm in such a good conversation right now. I don't want to stop and have to deal with Johnny. But you need to. If you don't, Johnny will keep acting up. And now he's crossing what you desire. And whenever we get our desires crossed, we get angry. And when we get angry, we don't discipline well. And so at that point, you're going to risk overstating it. You're going to risk anger. You're going to risk hurting the child. I often see it's like overly permissive parents who are wrapped up in their selfish little lives then get in the habit of yelling at their children across the room. I remember one guy telling me, I discipline my children. I just have to yell at the two-year-old. That is not going to build a relationship. That is so poor. The other is fear. And I think this is more common when they're older. It gets harder to reprove a child when they're in their teens because you don't want to lose the relationship. but it's necessary to risk it at times. You need to trust God that His ways are right, and you need to obey Him, and then reprove your children. Leave the results to Him. That's His department. You obey. That's believing. Now, there's a lot more that could be said on that. I hope you have good counselors that you can seek, older parents who have done it well, pastors and leaders in your church who you can ask about. A lot of times the specifics take some skill. That's the wisdom side of Proverbs. It takes skill to apply the specifics, but I hope you can at least see the general principles given to us from the book of Proverbs about correcting our children. The other is the rod. The other means is the rod. And this is physically correcting a child's behavior with pain that smarts but doesn't injure. I've often been told the padding on the back is very good, designed very good for that smarting but not injuring. It's interesting, culturally, the book, Hebrew talks about a rod, which is a thick stick or a staff. It literally is a rod. And so, I mean, it's a little more than the willow switch, you know? It's more like the paddle. And some people have made a big deal, don't use your hand, use a paddle, or they'll hate you because it's your hand versus hate the paddle. I'm not sure that children are that sophisticated. I think they just understand I'm getting a spanking, and it hurts, and I don't want it. So I think the symbol is less important than the actual doing. Biblical spanking does not injure the child. Proverbs 23:13-14 seems to imply this by saying he won't die. Now that may sound extreme in our cultural context and idiom, but be aware, like, this is for their good. In fact, you're going to save their soul, it says there. Save his soul from Sheol, the place of the dead. So I'm just going to offer this. You're going to have to know each child. Pain levels are different when it comes to children and their bodies. What one child needs in order to cross that threshold in that nice, loving discipline area that Roy Lesson has is not going to be the same for the other child. So don't get in habits where it's like, you know, you're doing this for all the children. So be cautious about that. Know each child. But you're going to have to spank sufficiently, especially when they're young. And I'm talking, usually starts about a slap on the wrist, maybe, or something at age 1.5. Though I'm told that might injure their wrist. So maybe a little, you know, pat on the thigh or something. But at age 2, especially, you're going to need, especially those early years, they don't understand much. It's not like you can have a good conversation. But they do know pain. They're very much like an animal at that point. They're not animals. You do need to love them, hug them, talk to them, and interact with them. But you need to control their behavior. You need to get them to behave. The Bible says this, that about teachers in the church, you can't be a pastor and manage God's children in the church if you haven't learned to manage your own children. And so, you must break the rebellion. You break the will. You get them to that point where they give way, and you can sense it in their crying. One person, I forget the name, I might be able to pull it up, but let's just skip that. I remember hearing a recording when I was still raising my children, about halfway through those years, that talked about a showdown in about age 2. And I found this to be true. There's at some point where in the child's development, they realize, I can defy you. And they make that choice. And they'll pick their own ground, where they're going to have the showdown. I mean, one of my children, it was like, I am not going to put that crumpled up paper in that wastebasket, even though my parents said, do it. And defiantly stood there and did not pick it up. Another, it was like, I am not going to eat this. And just sit there in that high chair. Or whatever it might be. I forget each one. I used to know more. I can recall some of them. I remember, though, that recording saying you need to win that. And it may be long. I remember with the high chair, it was like putting the child back in there five different times after spankings. And with the wastebasket, it's like you have to keep at it persistent, persistent, till the child knows, no, mom's serious. Dad's serious. When they say do this, I need to do this. Otherwise, if you give way and you get exasperated, like too much crying and you give up, too much defiance and you get up, they know it's just a waiting game. If I can keep at it, they're going to quit. And now you're sunk. Habits are developing. It's going to be hard to break those habits. So don't neglect the early, early training of children. Again, as I mentioned, with come, it may save their life. So putting the two together, I would say, as a rule of thumb, it is good, especially with grade school children, it is good to give reproof first, then the rod. So the reproof, or it might be a rebuke, is a verbal warning. That gives them opportunity to repent. Now you're not obliged to do that. If it's clear, rules in the house, and they're definitely volitionally, willfully breaking it, you wouldn't have to give a verbal warning. But what makes it helpful is the verbal warning makes it explicit. Two times in the book of Romans, Paul says that if there's no law, there's no violation, and there's no imputation of guilt. If something hasn't been made explicit, and even if you think, I don't think they had good motives, I don't think it was, I think they knew that was wrong. It's too vague. You can't discipline them typically at that point. You have to say, okay, from now on, let's be clear about this. That's wrong. Okay, so assuming that there's a clear system of rules and expectations, and assuming that you are prompt in disciplining and consistent, so you're not like lenient one day and over strict the next, and no. You consistently apply these and you apply them when needed. You'll drop a conversation, you'll stop an activity, you'll even stop something you enjoy, and you'll discipline your children. In those settings, a reproof can be helpful, giving them opportunity to repent, but then don't give more and more reproofs. This is the third time I had to tell you, fourth. No. At that point, let action speak. Don't get angry. Don't fly off the handle. Don't let your mouth go off. Set them down. And Bruce Ray's book is very good at this. Withhold not correction. What did you do? Is that right? Is that wrong? What does God say about it? What does God say I must do? We have a little conversation on this. So the child knows, I'm talking now 7, 8, 9-year-old child knows, this is what's happened. This is what I did. This is not dad being mean, mom being, a witch. This is them loving me. I understand it. So then you administer the discipline of the rod, the spanking, to a degree that it smarts, but it doesn't injure. And then at that point, tell them about the cross. Tell them about the provision made for sinners. And give them a big hug. Hold them close. Calm their crying, because usually they cry and cry and cry. Calm their crying. Tell them, whisper in their ear, stop crying, because they can control that. Stop crying. And then pray with them and bless them. This is a huge side of parenting. Don't neglect it. This is faithful biblical parenting. Now, in saying that, I don't want you to neglect the positive side. If somebody were to come to me and say, I'm a faithful parent, I spank my children, I would suspect there's wrong. I wouldn't want to ask more questions, let's put it that way. Because if all I'm doing is the reactive, negative side of training, I could be as faithful as the day is long, but I am missing the boat. The predominance is on development. That's where the emphasis is given in discipline. That's our goal. The other prepares the way and keeps the way clear. Because of human nature and the foolishness in a child, yes, it's going to be very necessary to correct them. But that's not the goal. The goal is that developed, mature adult. That's what we want. Who's going to love God and love his neighbor. The church needs to practice the same thing. The goal obviously isn't discipline. You know, I go to a great church. Why is it great? Well, we discipline people all the time. There better be discipleship, which is using that same root word for discipline. That's development, discipleship. Not just preaching the gospel. Yes, there's discipline, but not just discipline. There's discipleship. Well, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Father in heaven, I pray that you will bless the parents who may listen to this, eavesdropping in on our classes. I pray that you'll grant them, Lord, to believe what you say in your word. If they lack the depth of love they need, grant them through the resources and the Holy Spirit and looking at the gospel to have a love revived through faith. And then grant them, Father, the consistent, patient, kind application of what we talked about today in order to do this to your glory and for the good of their children, for which I pray, Lord, you would bless their efforts and make it beneficial. And so thank you for this term with these students that we've been able to look at parenting together. I pray your blessing on them as well. And so thank you, God, for your kindness to us in disciplining us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.